I'd like us this evening to look at this passage in Mark's Gospel, the beginning of Mark's Gospel. Mark, the shortest of the four Gospels. And yet, I find with Mark's Gospel, Mark tends to get into the story straight away. He's very much telling us the things that are happening. And it's a glorious Gospel. But what I mainly want to speak about tonight is verse 15. Although we will be looking at other verses leading up to that, our main verse for consideration tonight is verse 15. And they are the words, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." The time is at hand, the time is fulfilled. And as we look at Mark's Gospel, it says the very first word, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. And if you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to this world 2,000 years ago. But if you go right back to the scriptures, it was foretold that he would come. Now, when it comes to the sovereignty of God, when it comes to God knowing all things, in a sense, as I see it, and you may disagree, and you're certainly welcome to disagree, as I see it, you must see that God is absolutely in control of everything. Or else, if he's not in control of absolutely everything, in a sense, how can he be in control of anything? Some people often use this, they use the word, they say something happened and God overruled, as it were. And they give the impression that God has a plan day by day. Something happens and God has to change his plan. Rather like ourselves, we make a plan, we're going to do something on a certain day. And at the beginning of the day, something goes wrong. So we say, well, we've got to change what we're going to do today because we've just lost an hour. Or we've just gained an hour. Or someone important to our plan that we was expecting to come, they didn't turn up. So immediately our plan for that day has been changed. And so we change things around. Now some people seem to have that idea of God. That God had this incredible plan from the beginning. And yet, as it were, at every turn he had to change it. So he had a plan for this world, but then Adam and Eve sinned, so he had to change that plan to something different. But then Cain, as it were, killed Abel. And then man became wicked, so he had to destroy the world with a flood. And that's how some people see it. But personally, and I believe this is what Scripture teaches, that God had a plan from all eternity. That he had an incredible plan that didn't encourage man's sin, because God has never done that. God will not even look at evil. But God, knowing man's sinfulness, merely allowed their wickedness to fulfill the plans that God had. God had a plan right from the beginning. Of course, as we shall see more closely, this is certainly true about our Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that it was God's determined counsel that Christ would be offered up and slain upon the cross, but he was taken by wicked hands. This in no way at all excuses the evil of mankind. It doesn't excuse the wickedness of people. It merely shows that our God is always in control. And we live in days where we need to know that. Because for the church, they can be fearful days. We're hearing of Christians even being arrested for preaching in the open air. We hear of Christians being taken to court. We've had that one recently where those two Christians, they wouldn't allow those two gay men to stay in their hotel overnight, and they were taken to court. There's no doubt about it, in our land at the moment, there is an anti-Christian feeling. And this can make people afraid. This can make us feel that things are going against us. They're going against the church. They're going against the people of God. And in a sense, although that may be true, what we need to understand is this, that God is always in control. When our Saviour was taken in the garden, Peter drew out his sword and he smote one of the high priest's servants and cut his ear off. And Christ told him to put up the sword. Because this was God's will. This was the plan of the Father. He would be taken. He knew it was so. Even in the garden, in that agony, when he prayed three times to his Father, and he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done." Christ, knowing what was coming upon him, the sin of men, all our hard that was for him to bear, but nevertheless, he knew it was the will of God the Father, and therefore he went ahead with it. God has always been in control. People will ask questions, and obviously when it comes to God, some questions we cannot answer. If we fully understood God, then he would not be God at all. Those who are against God, those who are anti-God, they try to bring up questions as it were. But their questions are not that they may find out the truth. Their questions are to satisfy their own sin, as it were. They want to believe that the Bible contradicts itself. They want to believe that Almighty God is not perfect in all his ways, and therefore give them an excuse for not becoming Christians, for not living the Christian life, for not acknowledging God the Father and living a life for him. They're looking for an excuse. We know not all the answers. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then one day we shall see face to face. But as I said this evening, we look at this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he came from all eternity. We considered on Thursday night some of his appearances in the Old Testament. We know that long before the world was laid, before the foundation of the world, God chose his people to be his people. He called to himself a people then. Thousands of years before we were even born, in the sovereignty of God, in his plans and in his purposes, he chose a people to himself. And if you just think about your own lives as individuals, how your parents met, everyone will have a different story, how their parents met, how their parents came together. Some from different parts of the countries, some maybe even from other countries. But nevertheless, that was all in the plan of God. How could it be? How could everything work out so exact? Again, if you look at Matthew's Gospel, the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, it has the lineage of Christ. And you can see all the various marriages and all the various things that happened in that incredible line of people. That so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And of course, everybody's life is portioned to them. In other words, some people are given 70 years life, some 80 years life, and some only 10 years life, and some even less than that. But God has apportioned to everyone a set time on this earth. You can take no longer than God has given to you. You can take no longer and you can have no shorter. The sovereignty of God, his purposes and his plans. And so much so was it with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came at that time. He came at the time that God had so planned. For all those generations, he was promised right back in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, and God rebuked the serpent, and he said that he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent, and it would undoubtedly bruise the heel of Christ, but it would destroy the serpent. He would tread the serpent under his foot. The promise that one day Christ would come into this world through a woman. Even in that we see the grace of God. Although Satan used Eve, to, as it were, to get Adam to sin. She took the fruit and gave it to Adam. God, in his mercy and in his infinite wisdom, as Satan used Eve, as it were, to bring sin into the world, so God would use a woman to bring the remedy for sin into this world. That was the promise given to Eve. There would be much enmity. Christ had now been promised. He would come in the flesh. He would come for a woman. And then you can trace that incredible line as Christ was prophesied to come in the flesh, and you can see the attack on the line. We've already mentioned it. That there was Abel, it seemed the promised line, and Abel was killed. That was an attack by Satan upon the line of Christ. In chapter 6, the sons of God, they saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they chose them wives. Again, that was an attack on the line. And the world was destroyed. Abraham, he was called, as it were, but then we see even Abraham, the idea that he would take the Egyptian, his handmaid. It was all an attack on the line of Christ. The sons of Jacob. And even Judah, who was chosen of God. It was the tribe of Judah where Christ was going to come through. And we see that his brothers before him, Reuben had lost his birthright. And of course, Levi too, he had lost the birthright, and now it was going to go to Judah. And the first thing we read about Judah is that he went and married a Canaanite. Judah went and married a Canaanite. All this was Satan's moving to, as it were, attack Christ, to attack his coming, to stop him coming. And you can follow that all the way through the scriptures. Even up to the babies being thrown into the river Nile by Pharaoh, taking the young males, taking the young Jewish males and throwing them into the river. And of course, even at Christ, when Christ came, once again it was an attack on those baby children. They was killed. And we have the prophecy from the Old Testament, Rachel weeping for her children, and she could not be comforted. But God had his plan, and all the evil that Satan would bring, and all the failings of mankind, and all the failings of God's people could not stop the purposes and the plan of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world. It's interesting, because if you look at the baptism of Christ, it says that immediately after he was baptized, God giving witness to him in verse 11, and there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And if you take note, it was the Spirit that drove. Immediately after the baptism, you can see again God's plan. God's purposes. He had to fulfill all righteousness, as he'd already said to John. When he came to John for baptism, John said, "No, I need to be baptized of you." And he says, "No, we need to fulfill all righteousness." And he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. But you can see the picture there. If you go back to Adam and Eve, there they were in a perfect environment. A perfect, unspoilt environment. The trees so full of fruit that we couldn't even imagine today how full of fruit those trees were. The sweet smell of fruit in the air. How pleasant that garden must have been. How beautiful to the sight and to the smell. And to the taste. What a glorious gift God had given to Adam and Eve. This garden, this paradise. And this is where they were tempted. They were tempted when, as it were, all around them was other fruit. Take of this fruit, and yet there were so many other fruits they could have taken of. There were so many, as it were, alternatives that they could have taken. And yet in that, they still sinned. They still could not resist the temptation of Satan. But here is our Saviour, and we find he's in a wilderness. And of course it pictures again the wilderness that sin had made of this world. This world had been a paradise. It had been a paradise, but now it had become a wilderness. It had been a place that had been full of fruit, but now it was desolate of fruit. It was a complete wilderness. And every word and everything is so important in the Bible. And it says, and he was with the wild beasts. Why does it tell us that? He was with the wild beasts. Well, again, of course, when Adam and Eve had been in the garden, there were no wild beasts. All the animals were their friends, as it were. An animal was not a threat to them. An animal there, they were brought to Adam to be helpmates for him. And although there was not found amongst the animals one that could be that perfect helpmeet for Adam, nevertheless, the animals were no threat. Whereas Christ is now in the wilderness, he's with the wild beasts. The earth now was a wild place. There was nothing growing in the wilderness, and the animals was wild. But we see that the angels come and ministered unto him. So we can see our Saviour. He came and he fulfilled all righteousness. The plan and purposes of God would be fulfilled. He came. We know very little of those first 30 years of his life. You only have that episode when he was 12 years old, when he was found in the temple talking and debating with the wise men, where he said to Mary and Joseph, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" They wondered at him. At 12 years old, there was some, as it were, some vision of them to see. Although they'd been told who Christ was, more and more they began to see it in the everyday life of the Lord Jesus. And we see as well, it was now after that John was put into prison. So again, see the plan of God. John had been the forerunner of Christ. He told that there was one coming after him. He wasn't even worthy to unlatch his shoe. He wasn't worthy to, as it were, he felt to be even near the Saviour. He'd preached the baptism of repentance. And many had gone out to him to be baptised in the River Jordan. But now John was put in prison. As he said, "I must decrease and he must increase." And this was the fulfillment of that. John was put in a prison where eventually he would be taken and he would be beheaded. And this, if you like, was the beginning. This was the beginning of Christ's ministry. And we see the very, as it were, the first recorded words in Mark's Gospel of Christ's actual preaching ministry. And we see it there in verse 15. "And he came saying, the time is fulfilled." Well, of course, we've already mentioned it. The time is fulfilled. Eventually, the time had come. All the prophecies that had gone before telling of Christ coming. All the pictures that we saw of Christ in the Old Testament. So many pictures of the Saviour in the Old Testament. The red rope that Rahab hung out the window whereby the spies escaped. And whereby her house was made recognisable and preserved. The red rope that hung out the window of Rahab. Even the ark that Noah built himself. As the water came upon the ark and the ark was taken up. It was all a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those many sacrifices that took place in the Old Testament. Rivers of blood where the temple was dedicated. Bullocks and rams and goats sacrificed. Again, we had the Passover lamb in the days of Moses, where each family, they would take a lamb. And a certain lamb to the eating of the family, as it were. If the family was too small, they would have to share the lamb with the family next door. There was not going to be anything of the Passover lamb wasted. What was left was roasted. They were all spiritual pictures of Christ. But now all those pictures was finally gone. Because now the time is fulfilled. The time had finally come. Down to the very last second, as it were. Down to the very beginning of Christ's ministry. Now the time was fulfilled. It was time for Christ to begin to preach. And in a sense, we can apply this to our own selves. It is our time now. We have a certain amount of time on this world, as we've already mentioned. And it is our time now. This is the time that God has given to us. We will only get one time. Of course, some of us in this room are much older than others. And in a sense, those of us now are getting older. There is no way to get back the time that we've already wasted. Some of us have already wasted time in our lives. You sometimes hear Christians say, I wish I didn't have to go to that meeting. I wish I could stay in tonight. I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that. And yet one day when we stand before God, we'll regret the time that we spent on ourselves. For many of us, most of our time has already gone. We cannot get that time back. But tonight, for all of us, while we're still alive, while we still have time, the time now is fulfilled for us to serve God. Our time is now. You know, you hear people say that they wish they lived years ago, when it was easier, as they see it, to be a Christian. Oh, that they lived in days when there was more Christians. But God has called us to such a time as this. This is our time to serve Him. Just as the time had been fulfilled now and Christ came to preach the gospel, so this is our time. It's our time to serve God. It's our time to spread the gospel to the people we know. If you're still young in this room tonight, if you're still relatively a young person, you have all your life before you. What an opportunity you have to serve God. You'll only have one life to serve God. Take that opportunity. Be found in His service. Be found amongst His people. What a great privilege to be involved in the work of Christ. The time was now fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. How different it had been in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the high priest alone, once a year, could enter into the holiest of holies. And even then, he couldn't go in without the blood of the sacrifice with him. Just once a year, one man, the high priest, would enter into the veil. He would enter the holiest of holies. But just once a year. But now Christ had come. And now the kingdom of God is at hand. For us tonight, Christ has entered into the veil. He had died once for sin. He had entered once. And we know at His crucifixion, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. That veil was rent. By God, it was rent open wide. The kingdom of God is at hand. For us tonight, God's kingdom is at hand to us. Those of us who are already saved, God has given us the wherewithal where we might serve Him and that we might know Him. He has given us the earnest of His Spirit. God has not only saved us by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been born again of the Spirit of God. Part of God dwells in every believer. The kingdom of God truly is at hand in our lives. those men of the Old Testament, as it were, in the main, there was very little contact. You can read of the prophets, you can read of certain kings, but generally people never had that closeness with God. Not the closeness that is available to God's people today. But if there are any in this building tonight who are not saved, if you're still in your sin, if you never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, we can truly say to you tonight, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's close by. It's not far away. The work has been done by Christ. You cannot, we saw this morning, you cannot achieve the kingdom of God by living a good life, by seeking to become religious, as it were. The kingdom of God is at hand because the Lord Jesus Christ has come. He has come and he has fulfilled all the scripture concerning him. Therefore, he has made the kingdom of God available. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is an open invitation. It doesn't go against the sovereignty of God, because God has made this plain in the scriptures. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's nearby. It's not far away. It's not far off. It's at hand. And Christ was evidence to that. Christ gave witness to this truth as he began his ministry. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye. Repent ye. See that you're a sinner. As Christians, each one of us, we've seen our sin. Again, we saw it this morning. We saw this morning with Zacchaeus that he realised he was a sinner. And we need to repent. But repentance, it doesn't just mean you're sorry for your sin. It means that there's a turnaround in your life. Again, we saw it with Zacchaeus. He may have been taking money falsely from people. But he wasn't only sorry about what he'd done wrong. He changed what he was doing. And so it must be with those who repent. It's not just a question of saying, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. There must be a change. There must be a turnaround. There must be a difference. And again, even those of us who are already saved, let us tonight, as it were, make sure that within our lives there is a change, an improvement. Let us seek to serve God. Let us repent of our failings. Later on, we shall take the Lord's Supper together. And often at the Lord's Supper, we reflect on our lives that we've lived. We reflect on the month that's gone before. Have we lived a good Christian life, as it were? Well, repent is to be sorry and to change. Those that are not saved, they need to repent of their sins. They need to see that they are sinners. They need to see Christ. They need to see Christ in all his glory and to see that he is the only answer to sin. Repent ye. You can see it's personal. Repent ye. And believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And of course, many people ask the question, what is the gospel? Well, a gospel message in some ways can be as simple as, all men are sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He died on the cross for sinners. Therefore, if you believe in him, you will be saved. And in a sense, that is the gospel message. But the gospel message, although that is the gospel message, the whole of the scripture, the whole of the Bible really is the gospel message. Because really, it all tells the same story. We've already seen it. The scriptures tell us overall that man is wicked. We see that tonight, the fall of mankind. That even in his best state, man, even in his best state, could not resist the temptation of the devil. But he gave in to sin. And he brought sin into the world. And so the scripture testifies time and time and time again that man is sinful. That our thoughts are sinful. That our actions are sinful. We need to believe the gospel, you see. We need to believe what the Bible says. We need to believe what God says about ourselves. And of course, we live in days where God's word is challenged. We see it especially when it comes to evolution. You watch a program on telly and they're looking closely at a particular animal or an insect. And they're saying, oh, look how wonderful this animal is. It's marvellous. It's camouflage. Its diet, where it lives, everything about this animal is absolutely fantastic. And they talk almost about the design of it. And then they say, of course, this took 5 million years to evolve to such a great creature as this. Because they don't believe in the creation of God. And we have to make sure in these days that we believe God's word. We believe God's word. We believe the gospel. We believe that God made men and that God made women. And that God is in total control of all things. We do not believe the lie of evolution. Evolution is a lie. We do not believe it. We believe the gospel. You see, because in a sense, when it comes to the Bible, again, you've either got to believe it all or you can't believe any of it because it all fits together. It's rather like we said, God being in control. Either God is in control of everything or really he has control over nothing. And so it is with the Bible. You get people today, they say, well, I believe in that bit, but I don't believe in that bit. I can't believe that. I can't believe that. But it all fits together. You can't take one piece of it out because then it will not all fit together. The reason we believe in Adam and Eve is because, firstly, it says it in God's word, but you can see our sin was passed down from Adam and it's infected all mankind. And that all mankind naturally is now separated from God. But God has made that way back by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he foretold would come into this world. So we say again in finishing, the time is fulfilled. The time of Christ was fulfilled when he came to preach, but our time is now fulfilled. We have time to serve God, we have time to turn to God. We can do because the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ, by his death, has made the kingdom of God at hand. Those that are lost need to repent. Those that are saved need to repent too, but in a different sense, as it were. They need to turn away from their besetting sins. They need to seek to serve God the better. And we need to believe the gospel. We need to believe that the blood of Christ will cleanse us from all sin. We need to believe that that very blood is over us tonight if we're saved. And just like the angel of death passed over the people in Egypt, on the day of judgment, God's judgment shall pass over us. May we be those that believe the gospel. May we be those that live the gospel. And may God have mercy on us all in the days ahead. Amen.
Amen.